This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Inna alhamdulillahi nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina. Man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu wa man yudlil fala hadiya lahu. Wa ashhadu an la ilaha illa Allah wahdahu la sharika lahu wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan 'abduhu wa rasuluhu salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayh. أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته ما شاء الله. Today's topic is an interesting one. It deals with what is it? The youth's obligation to do da'wah in the Western countries. Is that what it is? Something like that. Well, I have a tendency to do this, and I'm gonna because this topic kind of puts the youth in the hot seat, doesn't it? So that the elders can just kind of sit back and go, they should do it. I'm going to change this up a little bit and say the obligation of the Muslim community to give da'wah in the Western countries. Because it isn't all on the youth, actually. It's not. If we chose to come here and live here and benefit from the country here and benefit from the people here, then we have an obligation. We have taken onto ourselves the obligation to share Islam with them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, Ya ayyuhan nas, Ya ayyuhan nas, i'budu rabbakum alladhi khalaqakum walladhina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqoon. O people, worship your Lord who created you and those before you that you may gain taqwa. Allah didn't just say, O Arabs or O Irish people or O Indians or O Pakistanis or O Africans. He said, O humanity. Therefore, humanity has a right to hear at least and experience this message of Islam. And those of us who decided to come here have taken unto ourselves the obligation of sharing it. Whether it be that you decided to come here from Canada, like I did, whether it be that you decided to come here from whatever country that you came from. And I want to just change it a little bit and flip this idea for you just so that you can see it from their point of view, inshallah. Because I used to be one of them. If you want to use the word them, I don't like to really use that one. But if you want to say it that way, I used to be a non-Muslim at one point. And I want you to just visualize yourself for a second. And I use this story a lot. If you want to just visualize yourself living in your own country, you go to work every day and you come home every night. You have your family, you have your wife, you have your kids, and you have your home. And you're living there relatively normally. And all of a sudden, a day comes when some new people move in to your neighborhood. They don't speak like you. They don't talk like you. They don't eat the same things that you eat, and they don't pray the same way that you pray. And you watch them with curiosity from your house, and you may look at them out of your window, you know, just observing them. You don't know really anything about them, and they don't really talk to you that much, except when they want you to buy something from them. And they build these huge buildings that... What is that noise? They build these huge buildings that they don't even really invite you in. They kind of build it for themselves, and they, you know, they go and come all hours of the day and night, five times a day. On Friday afternoons, they fill up the place. They have some programs where they, you know, apparently they didn't eat for the whole day, so they cook food and they go to these buildings and they don't share with you. They don't invite you to that place. You're curious, but you're kind of shy because you don't really know if you should go in or not, because they don't really invite you anyway. They don't talk to you, they don't speak the same language as you do. So time goes by, and one day you decide to turn on your TV and you see these people on your TV who look like your neighbors. And they are, let's be gentle, they are causing some disturbance. Let's be gentle and say it that way. You would wonder to yourself, are my neighbors like that? Will my neighbors disturb my neighborhood? What would you think about your neighbors if the only thing that you see about them generally isn't good? You would look at them and you would be very suspicious of them. You would wonder, why are these people here? What do they want here? And what are they going to do with us while they're here? Now, you and I know that Islam is a religion of peace and of justice. You and I know that. The problem is that there are a few million people out there who don't know that. So we have this obligation to at least share it with them and show them that even if they don't accept Islam and they don't embrace Islam, that alhamdulillah, they are safe with us. And may Allah keep Australia safe with us and keep us safe in Australia. And only one brother said ameen. Jazakallah khair. See? So this is the way we have to understand it from their angle. But it's not always as easy as that, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually made it very simple for us to call the people back from the worship of the creation to the worship of the Creator. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu to Yemen. And he told him, he said, you're going to encounter people in Yemen who are people of the book. Kind of like the Jews and the Christians that you have here. So he told him, what is that noise? Subhan al-Malik al-Nas. He told them, he said, ادعوهم أن يقول لا إله إلا الله. Call them until they say that there is no God worthy of worship except Allah. This is the beginning of da'wah. Hijab doesn't matter if it's not done for the sake of Allah. Beards, goats can grow beards. If it's not done for the sake of Allah, it doesn't matter. Salah 5 times a day, if you're praying to a statue, it doesn't matter. The cornerstone and the center of Islam is and always will be the oneness of Allah. The oneness, the complete oneness of Allah. This is what brought me into Islam. And this is what will bring, inshallah, other people into Islam as well. Because most people will tell you that they believe in God. In fact, it is irrational and illogical not to believe in God. The uncaused cause of all things, if you want to put it in that term. The creator of all things created. Everything has to have a starting point. Something cannot come from nothing. There has to be a cause, a creator of this entire universe, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is also rational that this creator should be one. Because to have two all-powerfuls is unnecessary repetition. To have two creators that are all-wise, it is unnecessary repetition. The oneness of Allah makes perfect sense. And if you want to show them an idea, if you show them the analogy of the cell phone, your cell phone is made out of glass, it's made out of plastic, and it's made out of some other materials, most of which are found in a desert. You would ask someone, if I go to a desert and I find a cell phone, does it make sense that the cell phone accidentally was created out of the sand and, you know, randomly came into effect with all the nice keys and all the buttons in place? Or would it make sense that this cell phone was left here by someone who made it in a factory? It is logical to give da'wah to people with the oneness of Allah, and that Allah exists and that He is one. It is also logical, as Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فَأَنْ أَدْعُوهُمْ أَنْ يَقُولُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ, that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. Allah would never leave us here to do nothing. Allah would never just abandon us here for no purpose. SubhanAllah. Because that would be completely unfair, and Allah is the just, Al-Adam. It is unjust for us just to be here and have to figure our way around this place in order to get back to Jannah, inshaAllah, where Allah Ta'ala sent us from in the first place with our father Adam. It's not fair. And Allah is the just. So Allah would send us what we call revelation. A book of some sort. Whether it be the Torah, whether it be the Injil, whether it be the Zabur, whether it be at the end of the day, the Quran, which is the only book that is in its entirety right now, Alhamdulillah, and the last of all revelations. Allah would send us an instructional manual, if you want to simplify it, instructing us how to live here, how to worship Him, and how to deal with each other. On top of that, He would send us an example. Because you could pick up any book and figure it out by yourself, and then I could pick up the same book and get a very different interpretation of that book. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent us the messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as our human example. That He is our example, He is our teacher, He is our human example of the Qur'an. And we have the Qur'an and we have the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Both of which came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is what you were calling them to. That is what you were calling them to. Whether it be through lectures like this, whether it be through training sessions that you would have a much more, you know, intense training session for the whole day to learn how to talk to people and to learn what to say to them within those forms of da'wah. Whether it be through your social activities, because this actually goes a long way further than giving a speech. How you behave in the community, how do you take care of the needy people here? We are quick, and we should be quick, to respond to the call of people overseas. We should do that. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that, but we should also be quick to respond to the call of the needy people in the country that we take benefit from. Whether it be Australia, whether it be Canada, whether it be England, America, or wherever it is that we may reside, we should be quick to respond to the needs of the needy people from in the country that we reside in. Because this is a part of Islam as well. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't only stand on the minbar and shout at people. He was a social reformer in the city of Medina. He completely changed the landscape of the world by the permission of Allah with his behavior. And this is on the heads of every one of us. Not just the youth, and not just the elders, and not just the new Muslims, and not just the old Muslims, not just the brothers, and not just the sisters. The sisters actually have a better idea of da'wah than we do, because they wear it every day on their heads. They wear it every single day, and they come out of their houses wearing it every single day. And almost every single day, many of them are told to go back to their country. But their country is here. So they get this, they actually understand this. And whenever we did do a da'wah course in Canada, most of the people that came out were sisters. And most of the sisters that came out took notes while the brothers came out and just kind of sat, waiting to be entertained. Okay, brother, tell us what to say to the Christians. Like self-defense martial arts class. You know, you tell us how to defend against the gun, basically. Tell us what to say against the Hindus. Tell us what to say against the Jews. Tell us what to say against the atheists. It is the same da'wah, basically. فَدْعُوهُمْ أَنْ يَقُولْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. That to call them to the oneness of Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the messenger of Allah. All things in Islam come from that. Everything in Islam comes from that. Why do you get up at 5 a.m, at 4 a.m? In Canada it's going to be 3:30 a.m. when I get home to pray Fajr. Why? Because you don't need sleep? No, you get up to do that because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told you to. So be very sincere when you're calling the people and keep it there. They'll ask you about 100 different things. Don't answer 100 different questions. Keep it there. So why do you people believe you have to cover your women up? Because Allah told them so. Why do you people pray 5 times a day? Because Allah told us so. Why do you people fast in the month of Ramadan? Because Allah told us so. Don't start talking about fasting as well, it's a good way to lose weight and it'll keep you slim. And where do they see that most of us actually gain weight in Ramadan? That theory is kind of going out the window. Why do you fast in Ramadan? Allah said so. Keep it there. Keep it there. Well, our women should be modest, and that's why they wear the hijab. Okay, well, the woman who doesn't cover her head is also modest. She could walk in here. She doesn't have to be naked. But it's the idea is that it's Allah's idea of modesty. That's why she does it. Because her Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala told her so. But there are a few things that we should start with. Can you believe it? I've been here 15 minutes and I'm only starting. A clean intention. إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. You are not calling people to the oneness of Allah in order to get something from them. Some brothers will find the most beautiful girl in the street and give her da'wah so that they could marry her. This actually happens. Oh, my girlfriend wants to take shahada. I've actually heard of a sister doing the same thing in Canada. She'll get her boyfriend, A'udhu Billah, to take shahada so that they can perform the nikah. And he'll be on the TV saying things like, oh, I just said their magic words and I got the girl. I've actually seen this on the TV. That the guy's there, he's a, you know, white Canadian guy, and the sister is there and she's giggling with him. They're making a fool of us. Well, I just said their shahada thing. The shahada thing. And I just said those magical words that they say in this Arabic language of theirs, and now I got the girl, so I guess it's worth it. And he's laughing and she's laughing. A pure intention. You are calling the people to the oneness of Allah so that number one, inshallah, they will enter Islam and be forgiven. Inshallah. If they don't, you're calling them so that it will be off of your head. When you prepare for a court, you know, if you've ever been to court, you will get a lawyer and you'll pay a lot of money. I know that, personal experience. You'll pay a lot of money and you'll, you know, stay up and try to get your evidences together, dates, you'll spend money doing all these different preparations so that when you come to court, you are ready. Prepared. Even you put on a suit. Some brothers even shave their beards off. Look good in court. SubhanAllah. Well, there's another court. There are two courts, actually. There's the court of law in this world. And then there's the court of Allah in Al-Akhirah. And how would it be if you came in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you will come in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is true. And there are a bunch of Australians who are following behind you saying that, why will you put us in Jahannam, Ya Allah? These people lived with us. They lived with us for 20 years, 30 years, 40, 50 years. They had kids in the country that we call home as well, and they didn't invite us. Don't put us in Jahannam. Start with them. وَلَعَيَذُ بِاللَّهِ. At least give the people the right to say no. If they don't want Islam, وَالْحَمْدُلِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. We don't force anyone to enter anything. We don't force anyone to enter Islam. Is that right? Is that right?
That's right.
Brother, you're right. Answer me, man. Come on, man. We don't force anyone. Did anyone force me to enter Islam? No. No one forced me to enter Islam. I didn't enter Islam to get married. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. So no one forces anyone to enter Islam, but you give them the option so that they can at least say no. So then it's off of your head. It's off of your case because you tried your best. You did what you could do in order to spread this deen. Because let me tell you something, this may not go well with a lot of us. But I'm saying it to myself first. We owe a lot of people. We do. You think so? You think so, brother?
Me too.
We owe a lot of people. Least of all, the speaker. Not me, necessarily. But the speaker who travels from city to city, state to state, country to country, continent to continent, and he's made it a point to do that for the rest of his life. And I'll use myself as an example here, because I can only actually speak for myself in this way. I'm from where? Where am I from? Canada. Is that right? So where is my family now? Canada. Do you know where Canada is? It's across the Pacific Ocean, and it is the... My family is actually on the east, close to the eastern part of the continent, so when I come here, I have to cross the ocean, and I have to cross a continent in my... What time is it now? Right, almost 8 o'clock, 7:30?
It's almost like 10 to 8.
In my house, let's say it's 7:30 there?
10 to 8.
10 to 8, cool. In my house right now, it is 10 to 6 in the morning. So when we travel here, and not only here, but anywhere that we travel, we put our families aside. We put our lives aside. We put our homes aside. And we come to Australia or to Canada or to South Africa or to Kenya or to England or to America in order to motivate you. We take grief from airport security. Alhamdulillah. They're my personal friends. Love them very much. Right? We take grief from customs. We take crap from the non-Muslim newspapers most of the time. I often said that the Muslims think the speakers are superhuman while the non-Muslims think we're subhuman. Right? We take all this on our heads in order to motivate you. That's a small group of people. Number two, the people of Australia. Alhamdulillah, Allah guide them. Allah guide each and every one of them. Because they give you freedom to speak this way over here with the permission of Allah. I couldn't say the things that I say in a Muslim country. You think? Huh? No, right? I'd be put in jail. Quick. I don't speak against the government, but in some of our countries you don't have to. So they've given us, with the permission of Allah, the freedom to function in an easy way, in a comfortable way. We can build centers, we can build schools, we can build masajid, we can operate with some sort of autonomy in these countries. Some countries even have sharia in family disputes. We can do that with the permission of Allah. We can have halal restaurants that are ours, that belong to us in the community. We can have halal businesses. We can run things without problems as long as we don't break the law. So we owe them for that. This country, just like Canada, opens the doors to us on a consistent basis. Even though, I don't know about here, but even though in Canada at least, there's a small movement to stop Muslim immigration. Did you know that? Do you have that here? Huh? You have it here. It's a small movement. Is that right? Hopefully it'll stay small. Hopefully it'll go away. But it's only going to go away if the Muslims give them a reason to send it away. To send it away. So the people of Australia. Number three, the Sahaba. The Sahaba. Radiallahu anhum ajma'in. Who struggled through the battle of Badr, through the battle of Uhud, through Tabuk, through the Hijrah, both of the Hijrahs, the first one to Africa, the second one to Al-Madina, the Sahaba who stood behind their Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though they could not see the one who they believed in subhanahu wa ta'ala. You owe them, we owe them, I owe them. Because they've suffered. They used to eat the leather from their shoes. Just so that this message could eventually come to us. And we owe the man himself, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who took this message by the permission of Allah under great difficulty. قُمْ فَأَنذِرْ. Can you imagine someone, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, telling you that? He wanted to throw himself from the mountain, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He thought he was going crazy. Telling Khadija to cover him. He didn't know what it was that he was receiving from above seven heavens. Losing Khadija. The amazing protector that he had in her, radiallahu anha, losing her. Losing Abu Talib. Losing everything until he had to go and also live in the desert until the people of Medina took him in. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You owe him. I owe him. And most importantly of all, you owe and I owe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who gave you this in the first place. The one who from above seven heavens revealed a complete way of life to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who taught it to his Sahaba, who passed it on to the Tabi'een and the Atba' Tabi'een, all the way through the centuries until it reached you and me. We owe every single one of those people, all of them. And of course we don't say that Allah is a person. But after them, we owe the one who put the sun in its place, the King of Kings, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we are in tremendous debt. And I'll close with this. You may ask yourself, well, who cares if they... What do I need to tell them anything? Who cares? Well, let's pretend again. What happened? What would have happened? Let's say that the companions of the Prophet ﷺ went to a Sham, which they did. And they said, who cares about these people? Ah, these Lebanese, Jordanian, Syrian, who cares, Palestine? Who cares? Maybe they would have said that. Where would you be now? Alhamdulillah, they didn't say that, and you are here, and you're Muslims. What happens if the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sent people to Abyssinia, and he did, and they said to the Africans, who cares? Ah, you people, who cares if you become Muslims? I don't care. Let me just take the money from Abyssinia. Yes, let me just build a business. I'll just get these people to buy from me. And that's it. Who cares? Who cares? The whole area would have been the same way it was. That whole area, Ethiopia, Eritrea, Somalia, all the way down through, all the way throughout Africa, because it started there. And alhamdulillah, Africa now has millions of Muslims, because they cared. Those people cared. What would have happened if the people who brought Islam to India said, who cares about those people? I don't care. I'll just choose the prettiest girl, give her shahada, and that's it. Alhamdulillah, they cared. So you, brothers and sisters from the subcontinent, you are where you are. You are in Islam from the guidance of Allah, because also the people cared. So I'm not asking you to do a lot. I'm asking you, by the permission of Allah, to care. Care enough to share with these people. In a good way, with your good character that I know you have. I know you have it. Worldwide you have it. Because if one sister didn't care, I wouldn't be where I am here. A sister took my shahada in 1996. Why? Because she cared. She wanted me to learn about Islam. She was encouraging me to learn about Islam, and now she gets the ajr and the reward for every single thing that I do now in Islam. Every single good deed. I keep the mistakes to myself. But she gets all the ajr. Every talk, whether it be in Canberra, Australia, Melbourne, Australia, Sydney, Australia, Dublin, Ireland, Nairobi, Kenya, San Diego, California, London, England, Toronto, Canada, and the list can go on and on and on and on. She gets the ajr for that. And alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, I managed during one of those trips to Kenya to give my own wife her shahada. So we keep passing it on and on and on, as long as Allah will allow us to do so. My final statement, and I will close inshallah and give the floor to Abu Ahmed. Take some initiative. Younger brothers as well as older brothers. Younger sisters as well as older sisters. Form groups of people that are going to do this work. I can help you, but I can't do it for you. You have to do it yourself. You live here. I'm leaving on Saturday. And then on Monday I'm going home for a little while. My mom's visiting. I guess that's a reason to go home, right? Allah guide her. She didn't take her shahada as yet. But we'll keep trying with her. But she did say that Islam made me, her son, the best dad on the planet and the best man that she has ever met. So her heart is soft. I don't know that I am that, but she said that anyways. May Allah make me better than what she thinks of me. So form groups of people. Volunteer. Have charities that help the people here. There's a group of Muslims in Tampa, Florida. I didn't even know there were Muslims in Tampa, Florida. They called me to go there to do a dawah workshop for the weekend. One weekend. And they said, okay, we need you to advise us. So I said, okay, what are you doing already? I said, well, we have a project on Wednesday nights where we have pamphlets and we have lunches that we give the homeless people in the streets. We feed them and we give them pamphlets. And we have another program that is sponsoring an orphanage in Mexico, where we send money to the orphans in Mexico and we try to let the sisters take care of them, and that's their project. We have another project, it's a mobile clinic for the medical students that give free Medicare and free medical to the people in the area. And I just said, I don't even need to be here, I just go home. Because you're far ahead of anything that I've ever thought of. And the president of that group at the time was 22 years old. 22 years old. It can be done. People are doing it. So my advice to you, brothers and sisters, don't worry about the young people and the old people. Work together. The young people, they know the culture here. They understand the culture here. While the older people, they have the experience and they have the resources. So work together in order to share this incredible, amazing, perfect message with the people of Canberra, Australia. Jazakallah kulla khairan. May Allah bless you and reward you. And I will be somewhere else tomorrow.